bless you. Why don't we stand across the house? If you got your Bible, we're going to go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 17. We'll give honor to the bishop today. I love him. Got to spend some time with him today. I enjoy every second with him. Proverbs 17 and 19. Just a single verse of study. He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. Now we've got two separate ideologies here. Now the first is that a man who loves to argue, who loves strife, he's very happy when someone commits a transgression, when someone falls. It brings them joy because they love the strife that comes. They love the drama, if you will, that comes with a mistake, so they're watching for it. And when they see it, they wrap themselves up in it. And they gravitate to it because it's what they love. Now, some translations of that scripture say that they love sin. That when you love transgression and you love people going head to head about things, that what you really love is sin, and it's a sin in the way that you love it. But the second part of that verse is where I'd really like to draw your attention, where it says that he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. And if the Lord will help me, I'd like to talk about the exalted gate. Would you lift your hands and pray? God, I thank you for your word. God, thank you for the opportunity to come into your house tonight. God, thank you for every precious saint that is here. God, every soul. God, thank you for every visitor that has joined us on this evening. God, I pray that you would help every one of us. God, we all come with a need. We all come with a situation. We all come with a place in which we need to be changed and improved by you. God, help us and strengthen us, God, by the power of your mighty name. God, we give you glory and praise. Would you give God a hand clap of praise? God bless you. You may be seated. In ancient times, especially on the time period where this would have been written, it was very common that robbers and marauders would gather together into a band. They'd have a band of thieves, and they would together join strength to go and loot, attack and loot villages. And it was a common thing. In fact, for many villages, it would have been their greatest fear, greater than natural forces, earthquakes, natural disasters, animals, etc. Their greatest fear would have been these bands of traveling bandits that would travel around and attack people. In fact, the story of the Good Samaritan alludes to this situation when it tells about a man falling among a band of thieves. But it also gives the geographical location of where he was headed. It was a road down to Jericho, and it was a place that the Jews recognized instantly as being a very dangerous place. This was a place where it was common for bandits to travel, where bandits would attack. This was not a place that a man should be traveling alone. But it talks about a man that fell among thieves. Now, part of the law of the desert is a dog-eat-dog world. The strongest survive. And when you get out in these time periods and in a wilderness, that you got to be strong, you've got to be prepared, you've got to be tough, or someone is going to attack you, someone will take what you have, and they might even kill you. Now, Adam Clark's commentary and talking about this verse, about the phrase, he that exalteth his gate, he talks about that in different parts of Palestine. It was common that when one was building the entrance to their home, they would naturally have a gate and a wall, but in these areas it was common for them to build a very low entrance, often no more than 3 feet high, and this would prevent the local gangs or the local thieves from attacking them, because these thieves traveled on horseback during this time. They were expert horsemen, and they were experts at fighting from the backs of their horse. So for them to get off their horse and crouch down and go through a gate into someone's home was simply not worth the effort. It was not worth the risk. They weren't trained to fight on foot, but they were trained to fight on horseback. These were the Bedouin people, and they were a feared group in this time. And in fact, there were even some castles, very large places that were built during this time period, that the gate was 3 to 4 feet tall, too short to ride a horse through. And these Bedouins were splendid riders and horsemen. And when they would go on their raids, they would always fight on horseback. And it was beneath their dignity to attack and to fight on foot. And they would make their raids most often on any place that had a large or a lofty doorway. Now, a doorway in these days was a status symbol. The rich and the lofty, people who could afford to pay for protection, would build a large gate signifying that they were powerful and unafraid. But it was the poor, it was the meek, it was those who didn't have any other means who were afraid that would build a lower gate or a lower doorway. Because to build a large doorway in these days was to invite the robber's attention. They would ride by a low gate in order to find a high gate that they could simply ride into. So it was to say, basically, bring it on. We can handle whatever you've got. A large gate in these times advertised wealth. It advertised prosperity. It advertised an abundance of goods. It was, in all effects, an invitation. So what this means to us, and if you can grab this, then we're going to stay right here at this level the rest of the sermon. We're not going to get any deeper, but it simply means that if you are proud and you are haughty, that you expose yourself to dangers in the same way that men in these times exposed themselves when they built a large, exalted gate. It was an invitation for those Bedouins to conquer them, to plunder and steal. Now, you must understand that the enemy of our soul, our foe, is much more deadly than any traveling gang of horsemen. And he's more intelligent than any traveling gang. And that he's ready to take advantage of any opening that you would ever give him. When you project an arrogant or a proud spirit, what you're doing is you're opening your gate wide. And you're saying, you want in? Then you come right on in. Because you're letting him know, hey, there's some things in me that you can possess, some things in me that you can take, that you can control. And just as they would travel by those low gates in order to find one through which they could ride, even so spiritually, the enemy will travel past 100 gates in your life and in your heart to look for that one that is open so wide that it invites him. He might not attack you on your job if he can attack you in your marriage, or you might have it together in some areas, but you just got this one place that you just won't let go of. And you might say, well, it's not so bad, you see, I've got it together over here. But you see, that enemy's already passed by over there, and he's just looking for one entrance. And the enemy loves to find a lofty and exalted gate at the door to your heart, and it's an invitation telling him, you just come right on in. I tell you of a man with an unclean spirit, and that unclean spirit departed and walked in dry places. But when that unclean spirit returned, it found his house clean and empty. And it was so inviting that he brought 7 other spirits more wicked than himself. Now, for that spirit to have gained reentrance, that man had exalted the gate of his heart. He hadn't filled that void with something else, but he had left it empty and said, well, I got rid of that. I don't need you to come in, God. I've got this. I've got this under control. And for that to happen, then it became an exalted gate that not just one spirit could walk through, but he could bring all his friends with him. You see, an exalted gate will rob you of everything that you hold dear, of everything that is precious to you, everything that you love. When you exalt yourself, you allow the enemy to gain entrance. Now, there are many sins that are like these Bedouin gangs of old. There are many sins that, if you will, they ride only on horseback. There are some sins that they carry things with a high hand, and they assume lofty airs to gain entrance. And in fact, these sins are so large that they require a large entranceway into your heart. To be plain, I'm talking about things like perverseness, things like rebellion, things like demonic possession. They don't just gain entrance into your heart in a single night. They don't just come crashing down the doors, but sin is a process by which that gate creaks open higher and higher and higher. And as you do every day that you live your life your own way and your own desires and your own wants, what you're really doing is you're cranking that gate open. You're allowing bigger things into your life. And it's a series. You see, falling to sin is a series of concessions. It's, well, this little bit won't hurt me. Sure, surely this little sin can, you can just come right in. You're so cute and cuddly. You could never damage me, but you don't understand. As they come through, they're bumping that gate up, and they're bumping that gate up, and they're inviting their friends in, and they're telling them, hey, we got a great place inside this person's heart to live. But these mighty robbers of old, they wouldn't dismount. They wouldn't enter on foot. You probably heard the saying that, well, he's on his high horse today. Now, these robbers of sin, they are haughty, they are proud, they are imposing, they are controlling. They don't come into your life begging from you, but they come into your life looking to take control. They want dominion over you. They want to control your every action. They want to wrap you in chains of sin. And when they ride through, they ride on a high horse, and they ride mounted, and they're not afraid of you, because if you've opened your gate so wide that they can get in, then now they have nothing to fear, because now they have gained entrance. So for some sins to enter your life, you must lift high the gate of your heart. So it's important tonight that you recognize the importance of keeping your gate low, of staying humble, of not being prideful, of not taking more on you than you can bear, because sins such as these cannot cross the threshold of a lowly mind and a lowly heart. This sin cannot do it. It's impossible that when your gate is so low. There are some sins that they just know they can't come in. Hey, when you've been praying and you're humble, demonic possession is not just going to come in and try to barge its way in. No, it's got to be the little foxes that spoil the vine and that get that gate open. So until a man exalts his gate of his own will and his own choices, then these more high-riding sins will not bother him. He's beneath their consideration, if you will. They'll look for an easier target. But when you exalt yourself, then you become the easy target that they're looking for. But pride cannot plunder very many goods from a man or a woman who is poor in spirit. Why? Because their gate is too low for pride. Their gate is too low to be scornful. Their gate is too low for worldly ambition to crash its way in. It's too low for high-mindedness. It's too low for rebellion, because they're staying humble. They're praying. They're reading their word. They're not exalting themselves. But one who humbles themselves all the way to the ground, you understand that they are not too low for the kingdom of heaven, but they're exactly what God is looking for, because the kingdom of heaven stoops to the lowest and lifts them up. It comes through the lowest gate, and when it comes through to the inside, it exalts the heart in which it has entered. But the kingdom of God belongs to the humble. The kingdom of God belongs to the meek. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now this is a verse, if you could grasp every part of this verse and put it into your life, you talk about making living for God, you could start to coast. If you could just grab these concepts, if you could crush your pride beneath the heel of your spirit and say, God, I need help with this. I want to be submitted to others. I want to serve others. I want to have humility be my cloak that compasses me round about. And then when you understand that God actively resists the proud. Now that's quite a concept, because we spend so much time obsessing with our fight with the devil that we forget about our fight with the flesh. Okay, so we fight the devil, we fight the flesh. Meanwhile, God's trying to help us. But when you try to come to God pridefully, what happens according to that verse? not only have you still got your flesh and the devil in the battle, but God's saying, no, not like that. That's not going to work. You see, when you try to tie your own pretty little bow on your life and bring it to God and say, well, God, I used to be this, but now I'm offering you this, and I'll trade you this for this. That's not how God works, my friend. When you come to God broken, and it's God alone that builds you, and it's God alone that sustains you. We have nothing to offer God. So God resisteth the proud, or works against the proud until they change their ways. But as soon as they humble themselves, God extends grace. And grace is pulling them to him. Grace is directing them. Grace is spanning the gap. It doesn't matter how low they got. And, well, I take that back. It does matter how low they got, because the lower they got, that's where grace begins to work. And that's where grace begins to lift them. I read a story of Benjamin Franklin, and he was riding, walking through a basement in a home that was a very narrow passageway, and it had low beams, and his friend in front of him would warn him when he came to each beam, and he'd say, stoop, Ben, get down, watch your head. And when he came to the very end, there was one last beam, and his friend did not tell him of that beam, and Benjamin Franklin walked straight forehead first right into that beam. And as he was holding his head, that man turned to him and he said this. He said, son, you're young and the world is before you. Learn to stoop as you go through the world. And as you stoop, you'll save yourself from many a hard blow. Now, if we could understand that tonight, you walk through the world humbly. You avoid so much contention. You avoid so much strife. You avoid so many bad and evil things that could befall you. So many confrontations. If you just walk humbly and seek peace with man, you can be faced with an angry person or an angry situation often. And though you might know it's foolish, and though you might know it's wrong, you can find yourself opposing that person to such a degree that you open your gate and you expose yourself to the same thing that plagues them. Now, that doesn't make sense, does it? Just because they have no self-control that you would crank open your gate and allow the same thing in. But so often that's the way it works. We match spirits instead of overcoming them with the Spirit of God. We match their spirit sometimes if we're not careful. We match what they're doing. We match their pride. We match their fury. We match their rage. And you'll find yourself doing and saying things that are so unchristian and that are so foolish and that are things that as soon as they're out of your mouth, you wish you could grab them and snatch them and stuff them back in. But there's no such thing as that. When the words have escaped your mouth, you just can't take them back. And it's only when you lower your gate that spirit of meekness and quietness and gentleness can begin to carry you and can begin to cover you. Now, the bishop is the best example in the world that I can think of this spirit. And in fact, I've observed it my whole life. I've seen people who had horrible things to say about him. And in fact, I think of one in particular who very aggressively attacked him verbally, talking about him. And I knew the whole story. And I knew that with simply 3 minutes of opening his mouth, that my father could have destroyed the entire narrative that this man attempted to build. And it was frustrating to me, and it was aggravating to me. And I tried to talk to him about it. Why can't you just put a stop to this? And he'd tell me multiple times, because it took me a while to get it. He'd say, God will fight battles if you'll just let him. You don't have to open your mouth in every situation. God will fight some battles for you. That's the truth. God will fight some battles. You don't have to fight all your own battles. You don't always have to defend yourself. When you lower your gate in humility, then when your mouth opens, it's soft words that the scripture speaks of. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now, think of this. Let's go any situation. Let's say that you've done something little. Let's say it's a traffic incident, and you've done something little, but someone responds. And that first little response that they give, you've got the opportunity at that point. They may have said something wrong to you or done something wrong to you, but you've got the opportunity based on your response to them that you can make it go way up here. You can bring it up 1,000 notches by just how you respond, or you can bring it way down here. It's not about right or wrong. It's about being humble. It's about being a Christian. You don't have to prove that you're right to everybody on the face of the earth. But when you give a soft answer, you realize I don't have to answer every single harsh word that's spoken about me. If I hear someone said something about me, I don't have to go track them down and line them out and let them know how things really are. But there are some times that I can just be humble and I can just let God handle things. How about this? Your mouth, we're talking about gates. Your mouth itself is a gate. Don't let your mouth gate become so exalted that things just ride right out of there before you can stop them. And it's such a huge entranceway that these huge bursts of anger and of viciousness and of rage can just ride right through that gate, no problem. And they can strike down and kill someone if you're not careful, because when you exalt the mouth gate, then you're looking for trouble because your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And your tongue can go forth as a sharp two-edged sword out of your mouth, and you can cut somebody's head off spiritually and keep them from being able to live for God because you could not control your gate. But when you keep that mouth gate low and you keep it humble, then when pride tries to come riding out, then if you will, it just smashes its head right against that gate. It can't quite fit out because there's things you're able to stifle. And you realize, I don't have to speak everything that comes into my mind. Like, just because it's there doesn't mean it has to actually escape out of my mouth, right? We do we get that? That wasn't even in my notes, but I felt like it was good. Proverbs 29:8 says that scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. Now, it doesn't say wise men invite wrath. It doesn't even say that wise men overcome wrath. In fact, it does not even say that they withstand wrath. It's letting you know that when you're wise in a godly way, it's just a deflection. God can give you the right word that you don't even have to sit there under a barrage of insults, but you can be so pure in your response that they realize, hey, maybe I'm the one that's wrong. You understand you can make a much bigger impact in their life simply by a humble response. They deal with 1,000 prideful people every day. They're used to people matching their anger and matching their cussing and matching their rage. But when they meet someone that doesn't respond that way, then it gets their attention. It throws them for a loop. They don't want to fight you anymore when they realize that you're humble in your response. How about this? When we are reproved, when we're reproved for something we have done, we are very wise if we lower our gates. Now, I got reproved just a couple weeks ago by another preacher. I didn't appreciate it. I didn't like it. I didn't like the way in which he did it. I thought his attitude was all wrong. But as he was speaking, I had to realize he may be saying it wrong, but he's 100% right. Whether I like the way in which he's delivering this is something that I need to receive. Okay, so when you're reproved, you're wise to lower your gate. Don't exalt yourself and say, well, you know, who are you to say something to me? Who do you think you are? Don't you know who I am? Don't resent correction. Don't seek to justify everything you do. Everything you do doesn't need justification, and everything you do cannot be justified. Everything I do cannot be justified. We do some things for which there is no excuse. An excuse, you've heard it said, is the skin of a reason stretched over a lie. You see, when you don't exalt your gate, then you leave yourself open to people who approach you in humility. You're letting them help you. You're letting people in that will bring good things in your life. When you lower your gate, you only allow the right spirit to come in. When you're humble, there's some spirits that you just deflect. They don't have to come in your gate. They're not coming in the right way. But when someone's coming in to help you, that's the only people that can fit in the gate of a humble person. There's nothing the carnal mind is more fond of than elevating the gate. There's nothing that the carnal mind, which is enmity with God, which is anti-God, which despises God and hates the things of God. It wants to elevate its gate. It wants to exalt itself. It wants to let the world know how great and how wonderful you are. It wants a large and an imposing gate that when people ride by, they say, wow, look at how incredible. Look at how powerful. How about this? Man, that person don't take anything off of anybody. People are scared of him. People don't mess with that guy. Is that the way a Christian should be talked about? I don't care how tough you are when you come to God. God breaks people. We become soft in the presence of the Lord. A hard person can't help anybody in God's kingdom. But when you become soft and moldable, you can be a blessing to people around you. You can strengthen them. You can build them instead of tearing them down. But the carnal person, they can't understand this. This is why it says the carnal mind is at enmity with the things of God. They cannot understand the ways of God. The carnal person, as they enlarge their gates in life and they swagger through life, what they think is that the larger I open my gate, then the bigger accomplishment can come through. The more I can be praised, the more people will notice me. But what they don't understand is the more they exalt themselves, then the bigger target they are for all manner of sin, for all manner of demonic activity, for all manner of control. When they exalt themselves, they invite trouble. Now, an exalted gate will cause you to find fault with others. In the church, not just in the church, but in general. When you exalt yourself so high, then from that lofty perch on which you stand, then suddenly everyone seems to be beneath you. And brother so-and-so, you just can't quite see how he could struggle like that. And how could sister so-and-so do that? Don't you know she's already been coming to church for 2 months? She ought to have it all together, right? Why can't they understand it like I understand it from my lofty perch? But what you're forgetting is that one day that gate is going to crumble beneath you and you're going to come crashing to the ground, because an exalted gate makes you a target. The Bible says, let the word of God be true and every man be a liar. It's a fact that he that exalteth his gate seeketh his own destruction. Now, you may not seek it purposefully, but you seek it nonetheless, because it's still a fact that when you exalt yourself, destruction is on the way. An exalted gate will make you harsh. You can't deal with people on a face-to-face, ground level basis when your gate is so exalted and you're so imposing and you're just so impressive to people in the world and you're so obsessed with your facade and how that people view you, that you just don't have time to help someone, that you don't have time to speak a kind word to someone in need, but when you speak harshly, and most of the time when you find yourself speaking to a brother or a sister, you're most often offering correction, and it's hardly ever built, but it's most often saying, hey, what are you doing here? Don't you know this is the way we do it around here? These are the symptoms of an exalted gate. If you find that every time you go and have a conversation with someone, you lose a relationship, the problem is not them, but the problem is you. The problem is that your gate is so exalted that when you begin to talk to them, what flows out of your gate is pride, and what flows out of your gate is a sharp sword, and damage comes from you, and you hurt those that you talk to. But when you lower your gate, then good things flow out, and humility flows out, and the goodness of God comes out, and you're down low to the earth, and you're not above any man or woman that would come through this church. Hey, we don't care who they are. When they come in this church, they're equal with us. We're all created in the image of God. An exalted gate will make you tear down somebody else to build yourself up. It'll make you rip bricks and stones from their gate and add them to yours, to make yourself feel more powerful, more imposing, more impressive, not understanding the damage that you were doing, not only to them, but the damage that you were doing to yourself. You'd be so much better to lower yourself down and to be humble as you talk to people. You don't have to impress them with how much you know, but you can help them. You can connect one-on-one. You can make them feel like they matter to you. You can make them feel like they matter to God. You can help them feel like they have a use in the kingdom of God. How about this? This is a big one. An exalted gait will make you unable to be used by God because you will clothe pride with false humility. Now, it's very often someone, oh, I can't do this, I can't do that. God doesn't want me to do that. Someone else can do this. And in your mind, it's humility. But what is actually happening is that you are so obsessed with control in your life. You're so obsessed with your steering wheel and doing everything the way that you want to do it, that you say, I don't want to relinquish this to God. I'd rather just talk about what I can't do, because I'd rather be driving and talking about what I can't do than release and talk about what God can do. Okay, this is pride. This is an exalted gait. These are things that will hurt you. You refuse to release control to God. This is part of exalting your gait. You know, I read about plants that grow on top of mountaintops. And when a plant grows on a mountaintop, it doesn't send up long stems and wide spreading branches, but that plant creeps down close to the earth, and they gather all their branches and their leaves together into thick clusters, and they stay low. And not only that, but they gather themselves together with other plants, and they all together huddle down because they need to weather the storm. It's only in this way that a plant that lives in an elevated growing area can survive. If they raise themselves on high, if they send out long tendrils seeking to see how high they could get, then that storm would uproot them and throw them from off the mountain. But when they stay low, then they can survive in that place. What that means is, if you want to live in an elevated place spiritually, then you must stay low, and you must stay close to the ground, and you must stay connected with your brother and sisters, because you want to live high and mighty spiritually. You want to feel the things of God. You want to be used by the power of God. But if you exalt yourself, then that place where you're living, a storm will come and it'll rip you and it'll send you off out over the edge. It'll send you out into oblivion because you did not stay low and you exalted your gait. You see, everyone in the world, we run into storms, we run into problems, we run into obstacles. It's part of the world in which we live. And the wise course and the prudent course is to assume an attitude and habit of your mind and of your heart that enables you to survive the storms. And that is an attitude of humility. When you exercise your rights all the time and you say, well, I can do this because this, or this is my right, or this is my choice. When you live your whole life like that, then you're in danger of being broken by the storms of life, because the higher you raise yourself up, the bigger target you become. But when you have a meek spirit, and when you have a quiet spirit and a lowly spirit, and you forbear one another in love, and you forgive one another. How about that? When someone does us wrong and we're able to say, hey, God, don't lay that sin to their charge. God, you know what they're going through. When you can look at someone's, possibly their motivations, not just what they said or what they did, but what were they trying to do? Maybe they were trying to do something good and just didn't know how and just said or did the wrong thing, but you can forgive someone when you've got a low gait. And these storms that uproot the proud and the arrogant, they blow right past you because you stayed low and you stayed humble. Think of how we prepare for a hurricane. Now, thank the Lord we live in God's country, not over in Louisiana where I just came from. But when they prepare for a hurricane, what do? They go and they tie things down. They shut those windows. They shut those doors. They go down into a shelter. They go undercover. They don't throw open the doors and invite that hurricane in and say, come on, give us your best shot. But no, they get low, and people get real humble when they're up against something like that. And they're just trying to survive. They're not worried about seeing how tough they are and whether or not they can outfight this hurricane and whether or not they can go outlast them. Not if they got at least a couple of brain cells in their head. But no, they go and they stay low. They get real meek in that time of storm. This is the way in which we should live. Another example, think of a bird that would come and get trapped in a room. Now, you can leave that door open all day long. What's that bird going to do? He's going to stay right at the top of the room, run into the walls, run into your highest windows. He's going to run into the ceiling. Why? Because he seeks a gate. He seeks a high gate. See, we so oftenly seek our heavenly escape by going upwards. We think that by showing how good we are, that that's how we'll get where we need to go. But the exit to heaven that you seek is on the ground. It's by lowering yourself that you become what God is looking for, and you become one with the kingdom of heaven, and you become useful. As long as you fly up there with the wings of your spirit and your self-will, then you're nowhere closer to getting where you need to be. But when you lower yourself and you humble yourself, then all of a sudden you find your place in the kingdom. If you'd like to escape the ills and the troubles of life, then learn to fly low. If you'd like to escape walls of haughtiness and pride that surround you, then learn, my friend, to fly low. Learn to stay humble. It's through humility that we find God's place. It's through humility that we become delivered from the place in which we live. I don't know how many times already I've had to plead with people and say, just humble yourself. Just be kind. You don't have to answer them. You don't have to correct them. You don't have to vindicate yourself at this time. You don't have to go straighten them out and line them out just because they dared to say this. But just stay humble and God will take care of you and learn to suffer wrong and learn. You don't have to justify yourself. I don't know how many times someone will come and talk to me and I'll feel like God will give me the answer, right? When they begin to tell me, but they're so interested in letting me know why they have not done anything wrong. Why they want to let me know why there's this big, huge, massive situation. But would you believe that none of it is their fault? I mean, I'm talking about they have not, the smell of the smoke is not even on their garments. I mean, it's not even touched them in any way. It's just all this person over there. And I can't even get a word in edgewise because they are so busy telling me how right they are, never understanding that being right does not solve a situation. Being right does not fix your spirit. And in fact, people can be right all the way to hell if they're not careful, because God's not opening up that book and saying, well, were you right about this argument with this brother here? Because if you're right, then well, come on in. But if you were wrong, well, then you're gonna have to go to the other place. No, that's not how it works. You can end up in hell, and you could have been totally right about whatever that situation was that shaped your life. But it's not until you humble yourself that you find peace, that you find escape, that you find deliverance. 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Notice those strongholds are on high. They're wicked places. They're high places in your mind where you become so prideful, so arrogant. They're places where you live. And it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now, this verbiage is no accident, because pride is involved, and I have yet to find a sin that does not involve pride at its core. Pride is the core of sin, and it's casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, that's important. We like to jump to the revenge stage. We like to think about kicking the devil's teeth in, but it's not until you've been obedient and you've humbled yourself under the mighty hand of God that then you can begin to take revenge on your enemy. Then God will begin to use you. But first things first, you've got to humble yourself before you can be used in that way by God. So high things imprison us, but lowly things set us free. Isaiah 57:15. I'm close to being done. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also. Notice who he's with. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now these are those who have been broken. These are those who have humbled themselves. So when God enters in through a lowly gate, God makes it a high and a holy place simply by being there, simply by his presence. That when you lowered yourself in meekness, that when God arrived on the scene, it became a holy place. It became a high place spiritually, not in a way of pride, but in a way of power, in a way of promise, in a way in which you can be used by God. So when God enters through that holy gate, then all of heaven comes with him. Every promise, every power, it comes with him. This is why we lower our gates. This is why we don't exalt our gates. See, if you could get this, I know I may seem to be going in a cyclical motion here with the preaching, but if you could understand this, then nothing would stop you. There's no wind. There's no storm that could pull a humble person, a truly submitted and obedient person. You don't have to worry about backsliding at that point. You worry about finding your place. You worry about staying where you are, staying humble, staying submitted to God, staying in the Word of God. It's meekness and lowliness that will exalt your soul. You're exalted when you humble yourself. You're humbled when you exalt yourself. We understand that. You go up by going down. You gain by losing. You win by losing. It's opposite day when you look at these concepts in the Word of God. Matthew 11:29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." So what do we learn? We need to learn that we need to be meek and lowly of heart. I don't see this whole, people want to tell you that, well, Jesus was a rebel. He just do whatever you want. He just lived however he wanted. That's what we do, and Jesus just understands because he was a rebel too. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That may be the one that you like imagined, but that's not the one we read about in the Bible. It says he was meek and lowly of heart. 1 Peter 5:5. We read this one already. Younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now notice this next verse. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Not humble yourself so that he can stomp on you and grind your face a little lower into the dust. No, it's when you humble yourself before God that God reaches down and picks you up and cleans you up, and that he lets you know that he's got a plan, that he can use someone who is humble. Verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You can stand if you would. Musicians, you can come. I know this has been simple. You can look through the Bible, find men who exalted the gate of their heart and were destroyed. You can read of Cain. You can read of Pharaoh. You can read of Korah. You can read of King Saul, of Nebuchadnezzar, of Belshazzar, of these men who shook their fist in the face of God and said that they did not need God. They would not humble themselves, and they were destroyed. And then you can look at a man named Paul, who was in danger of becoming like them, who possibly had a pride problem, but understood that when God gave me a thorn in the flesh, God gave me that thorn to save my soul. God, he wasn't angry about it. He didn't say, God, why does it have to be this way? But he said, God gave me this thorn so I can be useful. God gave me this thorn so he can make me more spiritually powerful. So he can give me mightier revelation. God gave me this thorn to keep me humble. Or if you will, that God gave him this thorn to keep that gate low. And that when he tried to lift that gate, that thorn was just pulling him down. Don't you remember where God brought you from? Don't you remember what you were before God found you? Paul, don't think that it's all you, but look at the Pharisee and the publican. As the Pharisee, as he stands there and he says, thank God I'm not like this man, a sinner. And he beats his chest, but that publican lowers his gate. He lowers himself and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I don't care how, I don't care where you're at in life. If you'll humble yourself and just say, God, have mercy on me. God's here for you. God will help you. You may have a pride problem. I hope you can accept this preaching tonight. I hope you'll let it help you, because Proverbs 16 and 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 6 and 16 says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look right off the bat, before we get into hands that shed innocent blood and feet that are swift in running to mischief, the first thing he says is a proud look. It's an abomination that God hates, is a proud look or an exalted gait. You want to go to heaven? You better learn to lower yourself in the kingdom of God. We got to learn to serve others, to love others. We're not trying to see how big we can get. We're trying to exalt God. Luke 14, 11 says, whosoever exalteth himself or exalteth his own gait shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This altar's open. If you want to humble yourself tonight before God, God will exalt you when the time's right. If you're looking for direction in the kingdom of God and you want to be something and do something for God, you don't do it by politicking and finding your own way, but it's by humbling yourself. And God will open doors in your life, and God will exalt you. God will bring you into a large place. Hey, God wants to build you, my friend. God's not trying to keep you down. He's certainly not trying to kick you while you're down. But if you'll humble yourself, God's going to help you. God's going to strengthen you. You can survive the storm if you just humble yourself. Come on, how many want to be humble? How many want to go to heaven?